Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, the teachings of Jesus in Mark 10 lay out before us five interesting and provoking paradoxes. There are five paradoxes in Mark chapter 10. The first one we saw in verses 1 through 12, and that was the paradox of the two shall become one. The two shall become one. In verses 12 through 16 this morning, we're going to see the paradox being adults shall become as children. Adults shall become as children. And so Jesus, the master teacher, used paradoxes in order to communicate truth. Now, a paradox is not a husband and wife who've earned graduate degrees. That's not a paradox. A paradox is not two doctors standing in the same place at the same time. Okay? There is an interesting question that I came across just this week, however, and here's the question. If two identical wiener dogs jump into the water off of two identical docks, do you then have a paradox and a paradox and a paradox? But in all seriousness, a paradox is something that seems contradictory or impossible, but can either be actually true or teach you some important truth. And so Jesus used this teaching tool very well. And so the paradox is adults shall become as children. Take a look with me, please, if you would, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Then they brought little children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up into his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Let's pray. Precious Savior and Lord Jesus, we come to this passage of Scripture thankful for the challenge, thankful for the teaching, thankful for the truth that we learn from this. And we ask that we would grow. We ask that you would teach us by the power of your Spirit, and that we would just have a greater understanding of what your kingdom is all about and how kids are even viewed regarding the kingdom of heaven. And so teach us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. So in Mark chapter 10, Jesus has first dealt with the issue of marriage, and now he deals with the issue of children. I think that's an appropriate order. In verses 1 through 12 of this chapter, we came to understand God's high view of marriage and his holy intent for it. And now in these verses, we see how children are viewed in light of the kingdom of God, and how the kingdom of God is viewed in light of children. Not only that, but Jesus makes an astounding statement in verse 15 that's of great importance regarding God's kingdom and eternal life that we'll get to in just a moment. But I'll say that in our text, there are four things that we see regarding the kingdom of God. Four things. If you're taking notes, number one, the first thing that we see in verse 13 is that the kingdom of God was misunderstood by the disciples. The kingdom of God was misunderstood by the disciples. You can see there that they, parents, brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. In the days of Jesus, children were not seen as being a blessing from God among the non-Hebrew culture. And so even though Jesus had to teach the disciples about how God views children, the Hebrew culture did, however, view children as being a blessing from the Lord. Jesus would teach them. He would elevate kids in their eyes and in their mind regarding the kingdom of heaven. But they were seen as a blessing in the Hebrew culture. We read in Psalm 127 in verses 3 through 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from the Lord. They're something that are given to us. And we love kids. at Calvary Chapel. It seems like anything that we do for kids or with kids here, you know, young all the way to young adult or whatever, it's just a win. We love kids here at Calvary Chapel. And it says here, like arrows of the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. For certain, over the years, our church has been blessed with families or, you know, parents that have a full quiver of kids. And I love it. I love when they come in their transportation device. Some of you have buses. That's cool. And you see the doors open and then doing, 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 doing. Here come all the kids and they come into church and they get signed in and they go to kids school and stuff. I love that. I love that. And then the circus of rounding them all up, you know, and it's like herding cats, you know, getting them out the door and you think that they've left, and then an adult comes back looking for his spouse, you know, or for a missing kid or something like that. It's just great. It's just great. But in the Christian home, in the godly home, these kids are raised up and they mature as arrows to be shot out into the culture to impact the culture for Christ. And so you are blessed if you have a full quiver of these arrows that you can raise and shoot out into the world to make a difference. Now, what brought sorrow to and disgrace to a husband and wife was barrenness in that day, and to be without children. Barrenness was seen as a very terrible, terrible plight. Many of the commands of Deuteronomy regarding the teaching of the law and faithfulness of God to their children would go unfulfilled if that family or if that wife was barren. There would not be a heritage to carry on the name of the family. When we think about people who were barren in the scriptures, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read of Elkanah's wife, Hannah, who was barren. The Lord had closed her womb, and she was provoked and attacked because of it. And the attacks became so bad that it actually caused her to lose her appetite and weep bitterly. That was her state. It was very sad. 1 Samuel 1:10 says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And it was at this time that she made a vow before the Lord, 1 Samuel 1:11. Then she made a vow and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." The Lord heard her prayer and gave her a son whom she named Samuel, which means heard of God or asked of God. And so here's this woman, Hannah, so desperate. She's pleading with the Lord and she's saying, "Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you all the days of his life in the priesthood. I just want to have a son that I could dedicate back to you, Lord." And the Lord honored her. The Lord honored her. And her grief, her great grief, was turned to great joy. Her womb was opened. She no longer was filled with grief, but joy. 1 Samuel 2:1, and Hannah prayed, and she said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Now, we know from the life of Samuel that he would play a great role as a prophet in Israel. But God would bless Hannah and Elkanah with three more sons and two more daughters. It would just be amazing, a full quiver. And when we think of barrenness, how can we forget Sarah, Abraham's wife? She was barren, but because God promised a son to her and Abraham, even though they were in their old age, much past the age of childbearing, they ended up having a son that they named Isaac. And this son would be inextricably linked and used prophetically in God's amazing plan of salvation and the coming Messiah. And so having kids was a big deal. And there's one more miraculous event regarding the coming Messiah and someone who was barren that I would be remiss if I didn't mention, and that's Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And they were barren, and they were advanced in age, much like Abraham and Sarah. Elizabeth was barren for the majority of her life, yet at the right time, God opened up her womb according to his promise, and she would have a son. And you remember who that would be? John the Baptist. And with the him and with the birth of Samuel, there was great rejoicing with John the Baptist's birth, and he played a great role being the forerunner of Jesus. And so while barrenness brought a couple sorrow and disgrace, children in the Jewish culture were seen as a blessing, even though Jesus would elevate their status with teachings such as this one that we see in Mark chapter 10. And so at this time, you should know that it was absolutely customary for parents to bring their young infants or even children who could walk to a rabbi to have him pray a blessing over them. That was something that they just did. So some people brought little children who could walk, little toddlers, and other people would actually bring infants to bless. And that's what we see going on here. The parents of these kids are just, they just want Rabbi Jesus to bless their child. But the disciples were still misunderstanding what the kingdom of God was all about. We could say that the disciples were dense, right? But you know what? Lest we point the finger too much at them, remember that there's at least three fingers pointing back at us, right? And we see ourselves in them. Earlier in Mark chapter 6, the disciples wanted to send the Syrophoenician woman away, and we see that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23. Then in Mark 7, the disciples wanted to send the hungry multitudes away. And we see this pattern of when there's a great ministry opportunity with these disciples, they want to send the people away thinking that that will solve the problems. They say, oh, Jesus, we love being called to ministry. We love ministry. It's just people we can't stand. Send them away, Lord. Send them away. And then here's some great ministry. Are you kidding? Here's these parents wanting Jesus to bless their kids, and the disciples are wanting to send the parents away. And so in verse 13, the disciples are rebuking them. You know, I couldn't even put words in their mouth, but could you just imagine what the disciples said to some of these poor parents? And they started to turn away with their kid going, oh, I thought Jesus was different, you know, with their infant or their toddler. Come on, we're going to McDonald's, you guys. We're not going to put up with this. Well, that's number one. First of all, the disciples misunderstand the kingdom of God. But number two, we find out that the kingdom of God is all about children. It's all about children. Look at verse 14 with me, if you would. But when Jesus saw it, when he saw that this was going on, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. In the previous chapter, Jesus had taught about receiving kids in his name and not causing little kids to stumble. And so he's saying, look, if you do something to trip up a kid or a child in their faith, there is serious, serious judgment waiting for you. He clarifies that. But apparently the disciples had forgotten that teaching already. It says that Jesus was greatly displeased with the disciples, and he rebukes them openly. The Greek word translated into two English words, greatly displeased, means indignant or moved with indignation. And so this is a really, really strong word here. And what we find is that the things that make us indignant, or the things that displease us, or make anger well up from the inside, says a lot and reveals a lot about the kind of people we are. And so this reveals the kind of person Jesus was. It tells us volumes about him. It tells us that he loves kids. It tells us that he values children and that they're valued in the kingdom of God. And so after rebuking the disciples, he tells them that these children were better examples of the kingdom than they were. Ouch. Oftentimes we tell our kids to grow up. Why can't you grow up? Why can't you just act like an adult? But here Jesus is telling the adults to act more like kids. Why can't you guys act more like kids in this situation? He says, don't forbid them to come. Don't forbid them to come. He's telling them clearly as a command, stop hindering right now these parents and these kids from coming to me. Children love to come to Jesus. We see that kids freely came to Jesus in the Gospels, and it says something about him that children loved him and that he loved children. I mean, children are really, really perceptive, aren't you guys? Don't you feel like you're perceptive? And children Children don't love or want to be around mean or bitter people. Once they get that sense, once they get that vibe, they don't want to be around people who aren't happy and who are not going to accept them. And because of this, we should not fail to provide many, many, many opportunities for children to come to Jesus. Today, we know so much more about Jesus than these parents did in our text. For these parents who brought their kids to Jesus, all they knew is that Jesus was a rabbi, he was teaching some interesting things, he was doing miracles, and the Pharisees were after him. Like, they knew just a little bit about Jesus at that time, and they're still bringing their kids to have Jesus bless them. But how much do we know about Jesus? Wow, volumes more. How much more so should we be bringing kids and our grandkids to Jesus? But these parents knew enough. They knew enough to bring their kids to Jesus for a blessing. There's no reason to keep kids or children in general from Jesus. And so to that point, parents, we have a major call and duty regarding raising kids. What we say and what we do plays a major, major role in bringing our kids to Jesus. And please, do not underestimate the power of your words in the life of your children. Do not underestimate the power of your example, both good and bad, in the life of your children or even grandchildren. Listen, when a child hears the gospel of Jesus and the way of salvation, and when that's paired and backed up with good priorities of Christian parents, then a child has a beautiful and glorious environment in which to be saved. These parents in our text, they wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus. And listen, there is no better blessing to have than the blessing of Christ. You know, if someone is going to bless you, you know, it's best if it's Jesus, not when you sneeze and someone says, oh, bless you. Oh, great. We just do that automatically. What does that even mean, right? But when you want a blessing, there's no better blessing than the blessing of Jesus. There's no better blessing than the blessing of Jesus. And sadly, parents think today that the greatest blessing or benefit for their kids is sports or school activities or travel or music or even community service. But we should not forget that the greatest benefit to our children is that they're blessed by Jesus, that they have godly parents investing into them spiritually, and they have a right relationship with God through Jesus. That's the most important thing, that our kids know Jesus. Okay? I was talking to a wonderful parent the other day, a wonderful man in our church, and he said, the most important thing for me is that I see my kids in heaven. It's like, wow, that's powerful. That is powerful. We should think about that. The disciples rebuked these parents for bringing these kids to Jesus, but then Jesus bids them to come, and he indicates unequivocally that the disciples were wrong. The third thing that we see in verse 15 is that the kingdom of God must be received as a child. The kingdom of God must be received as a child. Look at verse 15. He says, assuredly, he says, this is true. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And so what Jesus is saying, he uses a double negative, but he's saying, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to receive it as a little child, okay, to put it in the positive. And so we better understand what it means to receive the kingdom of God as a little child, right? Well, coming as a little child or receiving the kingdom of God as a little child doesn't mean an innocence. It doesn't mean an innocence because kids are not innocent. They're born with a sin nature, right? You can have a baby who is fed and dry and clean and comforted and in just a wonderful, loving environment, and they can cry for no reason. That's the sin nature. You can take a toddler and you can put him in a room with tools or no tools or toys or no toys, and you just wait a matter of minutes, maybe seconds, and you'll see that there's a sin nature in that toddler. Put a toddler in any room, and you will see a sin nature. Kids are sinners, and coming as a little child doesn't necessarily mean an innocence, and it doesn't necessarily mean in humility either, because kids are often proud, self-centered for life. It can be seen as revolving around them. But coming as a little child does mean that we come in a trusting way. We come in a trusting way. There's something about kids that they're trusting. They have a believing nature about them, and we must trust that God cares for us and that He has our best in mind. Children enjoy much and understand little. We're called to enjoy the benefit of salvation, even though we don't necessarily understand every last detail or every last facet of it. And let me explain it just a little bit further. The technical word for the study of the doctrine of salvation is a term called soteriology. Have you guys heard of that? Soteriology. That's the study of the study of salvation, okay? All the ins and outs, Genesis to Revelation, soteriology. And so praise God that we don't have to plumb the depths of soteriology to drink freely from the shores of His grace unto salvation. I'm just so glad. We can understand a little, but and enjoy the entire kingdom if we receive it like a child. Another thing about kids is they live by faith. They live by faith. They're at a stage of life where all they can do is receive. Like a baby, they can do nothing in response. Or a small child, they can't earn anything. There is nothing that they can do to contribute to the family's, you know, bottom line. They don't really question whether there will be food on the table tonight or not. You know, they don't, well, hopefully they don't. They don't really ask parents, you know, Mom, Dad, are we going to have food tonight for dinner? You know, the question is what food or when the food will come. It's not if. It's hopefully it shouldn't be if in your homes. Or, you know, are we going to have enough clothing to get through the winter, Mom, Dad? They just trust you. They just know that they're going to be taken care of. And my friends, the main point Jesus is making here is that we enter the kingdom of God by faith and trust in Him. So like little children are helpless and dependent, so it is with us. We're helpless and we're dependent. We can't save ourselves. We're utterly dependent upon the grace and mercy of God. And it's the gift of God's salvation that we're to receive with childlike simplicity. You know, we sung a hymn this morning and we love the hymns of old. Do you guys remember the old hymn, Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, right? Well, in one of the verses, it says this, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the mountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. There's nothing that we bring to the table regarding salvation. We're simple recipients of it. Jesus is our only hope. He has the only solution for sin. He is the only one who can bring me back into a relationship and fellowship with God. There's nothing we bring to the table. We're helpless. Our merits can't help us because it was our deeds or our merits that got us into trouble in the first place. We have to come to the cross of Christ and look for Him for grace. And this is the way everyone must come to God, both young and old, by grace. And so really, it's by grace plus my nothingness. That's it. It's all by grace. And then after we put our faith and trust in God, we can enjoy being a part of His family, receive His care, partake in His many blessings that He gives to us. The God of the universe reveals Himself to us as our Heavenly Father. Is that not remarkable? We can call on God the Father who created the heavens and the earth. That's the beauty of the relationship that we're brought into. That we realize that He loves us and that He cares for us and He has a plan for us. But the application goes further. When a small child has a problem, when there's an issue, when there's a sharing issue between two kids, or when there's an owie or something like that, or a hurt, what do they do? Who do they go to? They go to mommy and daddy, right? Well, mostly mommy, mostly mommy, but they go to their parents. And what a great example for us, you guys. When we have a problem, when we have cares that weigh heavily upon us, when we're overwhelmed, when we don't even know what to pray, we're exhorted in Scripture to bring our cares to God. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's what we're supposed to do, is cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. When our hearts are overwhelmed, when we've been hurt, the Bible tells us to praise the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 1 and 3, it says, praise the Lord. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In the Hebrew language, brokenhearted suggests a deep wound, a crushing or even a ripping or a rending. And this verse tells us that it's God who heals us. It's God who cures the brokenhearted. But what's interesting about this particular verse is that when we read God binds up our wounds, one of the uses or definitions of the word for bind is saddle, to saddle the wound. And I'm thinking about this picture this week, and I believe it's as if God is saying, I will heal your deep wounds so perfectly that you'll be able to saddle up and keep on going. Because when we're wounded, when we're hurt, when we're overwhelmed, we don't feel like going. We feel like throwing in the towel. We feel like, you know, taking off the spurs, and we say, you know what, we're done. If this is how it's going to be, I don't ever want to ride again. But God says, no, I've called you to this battle. I've called you to ride. I'm going to heal you up. Get back in the saddle. I've got this. I've got this for you. Go for it. And I love that. I love that picture. We need to trust Jesus with the childlike faith that he's our healer. He's our great physician. He's the one who will heal our broken heart and then get us back in the saddle again. Isn't that good news? He saved us from sin and death, and yet he's willing to walk with us through all of our hurts and despair. And you know what? Some of the things that our kids have come to us over the years, I mean, it was insignificant to us, right? But for them, with the scrapes or the blood or the tears, it was a big deal, right? That's how we come to God. It might be, in the big picture of things, it might be just a little thing. But for us, in the moment, you know, going through something at work, going through something with a relationship, going through something at school, or, you know, with your finances, it seems like a big deal right now. Guess what? God's got his arms open wide, and he says, come to me, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Isn't that good news? God not only saves us from hell because of the work of Jesus on the cross, but he says, I'm going to be there for you in the most intimate of ways. I love that. When we have an issue, a problem, a hurt, we have access to God the Father who will tend to our heart, heal our wound, and mend, you know, our brokenness. Because of Jesus, we can boldly come to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. Did you notice that? In our time of need, we can find help. You know, so often in our society now, in our growing community, whether it's medical or you need a repair done on your car, and you say, hey, when can I get my car in to have you look at it? And they go, it's probably going to be the first week of May. And you're like, I need to drive. Or even in the medical industry, you know, okay, well, we need to definitely look at that. Well, let's get it scheduled. Let's get on the calendar. I'm free next Tuesday afternoon. It's going to be Tuesday afternoon in March. March? You know what? I'm bleeding. You know, hopefully it's not that bad or ever becomes that bad. But aren't you glad that when we go to the Lord, he's a very present help in time of need? I'm thankful for that for sure. So God wants us to be childlike. He doesn't want us to be childish. In verse 16, we find out something. We find out that the kingdom of God has the greatest king, and no one blesses like King Jesus. The kingdom of God has the greatest king, and no one blesses like King Jesus. Look at verse 16. And so Jesus takes these kids up in his arms, and he lays his hands on them, and he blesses them. What a contrast to the disciples. The disciples are out there rebuking parents, and Jesus takes their kids up into his arms, and he's laying his hands upon them and is blessing them. He made sure that the kids were able to come. He commanded the disciples to stop hindering the children from coming. And he takes these kids up into his arms. He lays his hands upon them and he blesses them. What a blessing that must have been. What a blessing that must have been. No doubt he probably prayed something specific for each one of those kids. And it was the exact thing that those kids needed to hear. In verse 13, the parents simply wanted Jesus to touch their kids. But here, Jesus picks them up. He literally folds them into his arms and he lays his hand on them and he prays for them. The children were blessed by and recipients of far more contact with the Savior than the parents had ever anticipated. Having taught the disciples and us this great lesson, he lets his affections loose on these kids. And he embraces them purely and tenderly, and he lays his hands on them instead of just touching them. And the word bless them, my friends, is in the imperfect tense, which means in the Greek, it means that he kept on blessing them. So there was a host of parents with their kids, and he took each one into his arms, and he blessed each one. No kid went away unblessed. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus never tired of that. He never gave an eye roll. How long is the line? Oh, are you kidding me? The restaurant's going to close. We're not going to make it, you know? No, he wanted to bless every single kid. I love that. Parents, we need to continually bring our kids before Jesus for a blessing. We do this in prayer when we ask simply, bless my daughter, bless my son. That's a great starting point. You don't have to have words beyond that. Jesus, would you please bless so-and-so? I tell you what, if you start there and you ask God and Jesus to bless your kid by name, more will come. More will come, especially as you read the scripture and you realize the heart that God has for your kids. When we do this, we pray the scriptures over them, that they draw close to Jesus, that they grow in the knowledge of him, that they walk in purity. All those biblical things are so important on top of all the different life circumstances that enter in that we can pray over them. God, would you help them with this test? Would you help them with this next season of life? H.A. Ironside said this. He says, parents may be assured today that though unseen by the mortal eye, he takes our children in his loving arms and gives them his blessing as we bring them to him in faith. I love that. Jesus knows exactly what the best is for our kids. And parent, and even grandparents, you can't go wrong asking Jesus to bless your kids and your grandkids by name. You can't go wrong by doing that. Now, as we wrap this up, if you would please turn with me to Psalm 61, please. Parents, don't think that your kids are too young to understand the Bible or gospel truths. Don't think that you're going to wait until they're older to teach them about prophecy and grace and baptism and heaven and hell or end times prophecy. Now, sure, there will be things that your kids won't understand, but if you're talking about these things, you're laying a foundation for further understanding. And they will pick up nuggets. They will pick up truth. When you talk about spiritual things with your kids and your grandkids, you're laying a foundation and providing a context that will be a benefit as they grow older. If you talk about spiritual things now, they're going to grow up thinking that it's normal to talk about spiritual things, which it is. If your kids grow up in an environment where it's just normal for you to go to church or be a part of spiritual events, guess what? They're going to grow up understanding, yeah, that's just what we do. That is an amazing foundation. If you consistently model prayer and Bible reading, then they're going to grow up with those priorities as a part of their life and upbringing. Jesus loves kids and he wants them to come. Therefore, we should make sure that they can. Charles Spurgeon said this, too young? Too young? Is there anyone too young to get the richest treasure that can make human hearts glad? I like that. In 2018, there was a Barna poll done that found that 2/3 of born-again Christians made that profession to Christ before they were 18 years of age. And so we should be praying for our kids and cultivating a spiritual environment for them to ask questions and come to faith. When it comes to, you know, a really fruitful pond to fish in, my friends, it's 0 to 18. 0 to 18. That is a fruitful pond to fish regarding the gospel, if indeed two-thirds of people make a profession of Christ before they're 18. A couple big things. Jesus doesn't want anything to keep kids from coming to him. And Jesus wants us to come to the Father in a childlike fashion with faith and trust. When things are good, we should come to God with praise and thanksgiving. When things are bad, or when it's overwhelming, when we're hurt or we're attacked by the enemy, our Heavenly Father wants us to come to him with the simplicity and the trust of a child. No matter what, he's like, I've got my arms open wide. I will receive you like a Heavenly Father. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. This is a psalm of David who, you know, he went through a lot. He went through a lot of difficulty, of trial. And listen to what he wrote here in this psalm. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy, and I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. Pause and think about that is what the word Selah means. And so based on God's past faithfulness, he's putting his present trust in him. And I love that. His past faithfulness demands my present trust in him. And he says, you know what? From the end of the earth, I'll cry to you. No matter where I find myself, regarding whoever's chasing me, I'm going to cry out to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That rock is Christ, my friends. And so when your heart is overwhelmed, you can come to God and realize that he is a Heavenly Father with his arms open wide, ready to receive you. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for these words of Jesus. Thankful for the Bible and all the different things that we learn. And so, Lord, we do commit ourselves to you. We commit just the trial that we might find ourselves in, or the difficulty, and we cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We know that you have a plan, and we know that you're working out that plan. And so we just humbly ask that you would bless us, that you would bless us, because you're a God of blessing. Pray that you'd minister to everyone. And Lord, I'd also pray that you would just touch our hearts as we prepare for communion, that we'd remember the finished work of Jesus on the cross and what he went through for us to have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We thank you so much for who you are and all that you've accomplished for us to bring us into the eternal family of God. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. We all said, Amen.